Daniel chapter 4, the fourth chapter of the book of Daniel, is our text for our Bible time this afternoon, continuing the series on the topic that God overrules. So in chapter 1, remember we saw Daniel and his friends arrive in Babylon. They are captives from Judah, but they purpose in their hearts. They're not going to defile themselves. They'll stay pure in an impure environment. The second chapter is Nebuchadnezzar's first dream, and he sees the image that represents the kingdoms that will come after him. And last time we looked in chapter 3, the fiery furnace chapter, and we've been seeing clearly that God overrules. We come to chapter 4, and it's Nebuchadnezzar's second dream. He's going to dream again and need an interpretation once again. But I'll just ask you, Don't you dream during this afternoon service. We'll leave the dreaming to Nebuchadnezzar as best we can. Commentators calculate that it's maybe about 30 years that pass between the fiery furnace episode at the end of chapter 3 and the beginning here of chapter 4. So that means, putting that together with what we know from the first couple chapters, that by this point Daniel is maybe about 50 years old. So a long time has passed. That can help you kind of visualize where he is at in his life. He's been faithful to God over these years, it would seem. The book of Daniel has that theme of God overruling, two interwoven sub-themes that we've also looked at. One is God protecting, exalting, and using the few in a worldly environment that are faithful to him. So we see God acting in and through and on behalf of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The second theme is kind of from the other side of things, God teaching and demonstrating to pagan kings, a few of them throughout the first six chapters of the book, that he is more powerful than they, than their gods, and than their armies. And so these two themes work together to show us the loud, resounding message that God overrules. In chapter 4 here, the focus is on the latter, the pagan king, learning of God's overruling power. We know that these Old Testament narratives are preserved, inspired, and given to us for access so that we can learn from, gain from these examples. So what I invite you to do as we look together at a pagan king who learns an important lesson is see where your thinking and attitude intersect with his thinking and attitude so that we can learn the lesson that he learned, hopefully without the painful trial that it took to teach him. Got a picture of our kids from a recent photo shoot here. It's been a while since you've seen them up here, so I was overdue, I guess. And you see the, for the most part, a couple angelic smiles, and they're at least sitting still and well. The second picture is more typical. You see Levi there eating his sit-still bribe, I mean, his sit-still reward. And the baby's starting to cry a little bit. Jade is helping out. But it's interesting how your different children, for those of you who have multiple kids, can have different personalities. And so they enjoy playing make-believe. And they have their specific characters that they like to pretend to be. So for Jade, her favorites are to be a doctor or a police officer, especially a police officer. She got a police set as a gift. And so she has her plastic cuffs and billy club and her hat and coat. And she will put the cuffs on you and haul you away to the slammer for the slightest perceived infraction. She's a stickler. And then Esther is, despite her personality, a little more, I guess, regal in her character. She likes to be a princess or a homemaker. And part of that, actually a common part of that, is she likes to set up these elaborate scenes with all of her toys and characters and with her little house. And each character, they're all laid out in neat rows. And each one has to have his own chair or bed or blanket and their own cup or whatever. And it's all this elaborate setup that she takes, you know, a long time to get everything just so, and that's how she plays. Now, Levi has really just one character at this point that he likes to be, and Levi likes to be Godzilla. That's his character. And so what he delights in is coming through Esther's elaborate scenes and destroying everything, wreaking havoc and making mayhem, and seeing just toys fly and carnage, and hearing the squeals and wails of Esther just really is what he finds satisfying. So then, of course, Esther comes to us for help, and I tell her, Esther, you know, if you build your domains at floor level, then Levi's going to have access to them. It's just not going to work out that well. You're going to have to either share or build at a higher level. Because you can hold him back, but only for so long when he sees those pleasant scenes. And there's a principle that carries over for us that we are, as humans, we're good at building domains. We like to order things in our lives and work for things and get things organized and set just so, so that we will kind of, you know, be at peace in our little domains. The problem is everything we do at an earthly level is subject to destruction at the slightest notice. And so that's a little bit of what our situation has in common with Nebuchadnezzar's. Some of you know the story in chapter 4, is that we want to rule our own lives and domains, but God overrules, and he wants us humbly to submit to him. Let's look at the first four verses here in Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth. These are the same designations as when he's dedicating the image of himself just a chapter earlier. He calls the same group, all people, nations, and languages. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. Quite a different attitude than he had at the starting of chapter 3, as he's bringing all of these groups of people together to see his greatness and the grandeur of his Babylonian deities. His dominion is from generation to generation, the end of verse 3 says. Oh, here's a little something for you. At the PM Learn service, the Bible has, can you guess how many chapters? Or maybe someone knows. 1,189 chapters in the 66 books, an average of 18 chapters per book. This is the only chapter in Scripture that is composed under the authority of a pagan. So here's this non-Jewish Babylonian king, and you've noticed as we started reading that it's given from his perspective, that he apparently is dictating, until it goes to talking about him in the third person and in a part of it that couldn't have written because of his situation, as you'll see. But it's written from Nebuchadnezzar's perspective, very interesting. In chapter 1, we see the chapter ending. Nebuchadnezzar recognizes God's people as the best and brightest. Remember, Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, they had eaten only vegetables and water, and they were the smartest, the brightest, the healthiest, and Nebuchadnezzar notices that, affirms that. In chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar recognizes God as powerful because Daniel alone in all the kingdom is able to interpret the dream. In chapter 3, we see Nebuchadnezzar, he's kind of following an evolution here where in the third chapter, he recognizes that God is most powerful, even more powerful than his Babylonian gods. And it's not till chapter 4 where he will finally accept and recognize that God is all-powerful. Verse 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. And you get the picture of someone whose domain is just the way he wishes for it to be. But the danger here, and point number one, is that often our successes facilitate pride. When things are going really well, that's the time to watch out. for self-dependence, for self-reliance, for a spirit of pride that is often facilitated by comfort, ease, success. Here he is at rest, flourishing in his palace. Seems like a good thing from an earthly perspective. It ought to be a red flag for us as we notice, wow, when I have everything I need, it grows actually harder to rely on God, who is truly the only one who can supply everything I need. Verse 5, I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. And you notice from verse 4 to verse 5 just how quickly he goes from rest and flourishing to fear and trouble. It took only a dream. And that's how fragile any domain built at the earthly level is. It's all subject to destruction, deterioration at the slightest notice. Ease, comfort, and prosperity caused Nebuchadnezzar to be self-reliant. A dream causes him to question that. Verse 6, therefore I made a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, and I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. Well, this is a familiar scene, a little bit of deja vu from chapter 2, 30-some years earlier, where a very similar scene has unfolded, and verse 8 says, but at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and before him I told the dream. And before he goes on to talk to Daniel, who he calls Belteshazzar, isn't it interesting that once again he waits until last to call on Daniel? Remember the first time, they trotted out everyone, all the wise men, and none of them could interpret this, and Nebuchadnezzar is so angry, he's ready to execute them all until at last Daniel comes, has the correct interpretation, and Nebuchadnezzar notices that only Daniel's God really has the power to reveal dreams and to interpret them. And so why is it, 3 decades later, that another troublesome dream causes Nebuchadnezzar to turn to the same crowd? These guys who'd failed him before, and now they're all back again. Why not call Daniel first? Well, it could be that Daniel was busy elsewhere. He had a lot of responsibilities appearing in the palace. He was the chief of these wise men now at this point, since his promotion in chapter 2. It could be that it was like a hierarchy, where you bring the lower people in to solve the problem, and if they can't, then you move your way up the ladder, which we sometimes do. But when the king is troubled, do you think he'd go straight to the top? Maybe there's something there of human nature where a godly resource is the last place we turn. That when that trouble comes up, something that makes us afraid, what do? We scurry to all the resources that are within our own power, all of our earthly resources to try to fix our own problem. And if we exhaust all our earthly resources and still can't fix it, then we'll turn to a godly resource. Now, let me try everything else first, and then I'll ask mom or dad. Well, let me do a bunch of trial and error, and then I'll read the Bible or check with the pastor, or maybe I'll, make sure I can see if I can solve the problem before I turn to a godly resource. And it's not a conscious decision usually, but it's a natural reaction to turn to the godly resource last. And that's what we see Nebuchadnezzar do. He says to Daniel, verse 9, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, or the wise men, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, there was something special about Daniel that set him apart in his conduct as well as his giftedness, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen and the interpretation thereof. And then knowing that Daniel, through his God, is able to reveal a dream even without being told, for some reason Nebuchadnezzar chooses to go ahead and, in this case, he reveals the dream, unlike in chapter 2. Thus were the visions of mine head in my bed. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. And the tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much. And in it was meat or food for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs, the branches thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher, an holy one, came down from heaven. In this dream, probably an angel from God. He cried aloud and said thus, "Hew down the tree and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men." If you like to, I encourage you to underline that phrase that's the moral of this whole lesson. They say that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. That's what the watchers say is the reason for the chopping down of this tree, the cutting off the branches, the scattering of the leaves and the fruit, is for this purpose, so that they can know this message in verse 17, that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whoever he will. That's the theme of the dream. That's the theme of the chapter. And I would suggest it's the theme for the book of Daniel, so that people could know that men may rule, but God rules over the kingdom of men. In fact, if you've underlined that, you can keep your pen handy, because it was going to come up again two more times yet in the passage. This dream, verse 18, I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, forasmuch as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Have you ever had a dream, and you woke up and thought, wow, where did that come from? Like, what did that mean? And dreams can really impact our psychological state, especially when you first wake up. As the day goes on, that kind of fades, and we forget all about it. But for a moment there, we can even wonder about the significance of dreams. Well, remember that Nebuchadnezzar lives in a previous dispensation. And when God wants to speak to us today, when he has a message for us, he doesn't give it to us through dreams. He gives it to us through his completed and revealed word. So this is how God talks to us. Don't follow any advice that you get in a dream. Okay, it's probably not the watcher or the holy ones. It's probably some bad cheese or something that you ate before bed. Okay, not saying that God can never use a dream. You can hear some testimonies of people being brought to the Lord through very interesting circumstances, but this is his reliable, confirmed word that we trust in. And if this confirms any other message, then it is accurate. The pressure's on for Daniel. So here he is in verse 19. Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonied for 1 hour, or perhaps simply for a short time. You could translate the word there. And his thoughts troubled him. He doesn't want to say anything. because he knows this doesn't bode well for the king. Do you think Daniel is hesitant to say anything because Nebuchadnezzar is the type of guy who we've already seen on a couple occasions offer to tear people apart if they don't give him what he wants? And so Daniel's got this dream, and he knows it's not good news, and he certainly wouldn't put it past King Nebuchadnezzar to kill the messenger for some bad news. But I don't think that's what holds Daniel back. I don't think that's what causes him to pause and not boldly proclaim the interpretation of the dream, because fear hasn't held him back in the past. If you know how the next chapters go, you know fear isn't going to hold him back from doing right in the future. I think we see here just a deep respect for his authority and an attitude of submission. He had, after 30 years of working under this man, and as the Bible instructs us, no matter what kind of culture we find ourselves in and what the leader is like, we're to pursue peace, to pray for that leader, to cooperate as best we can without contradicting our loyalties to the Lord. And so it's that loyalty to his authority, I would suggest, that keep Daniel from speaking up right away. He finally says, in the middle of verse 19, the king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. It's safe to speak, Belteshazzar, go ahead. So Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. And then offers an interpretation. He knew right away from the Lord. So he says, the tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. This is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. Nebuchadnezzar was the potentate over the largest domain on earth, and people from, maybe hyperbolically, but in a sense, of all peoples and tribes and languages gathered under his kingdom and found sustenance through his domain. Verse 23, and whereas the king saw a watcher and an holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew down the tree and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, or him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. I'll pause before getting to the moral of the story. It's interesting that band of iron and brass that are around the stump of the tree. And that apparently is there for the stump's protection, indicating that God can grow it back up again. But the materials used are interesting. Remember in chapter 2, the statue that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed, the head of gold was him. The arms and shoulders of silver, the Medo-Persian Empire, and then the next two kingdoms were of brass and iron, or modern translation will say bronze and iron. And so this band around the tree now, remember when Nebuchadnezzar builds his own image, he makes it all of gold, perhaps as if to say, there's not going to be any kingdoms after me, it's all gold, it's all me. And in this dream, after the tree representing him is chopped down, how about a little reminder, a ring around it, made of brass and iron? This is the interpretation, verse 24, O king, this is the decree of the Most High which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times, likely 7 years, shall pass over thee, till thou know, and if you care to underline it, here it is again, that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. That's what the angel said in the dream. And Daniel says, this is the purpose behind this, Nebuchadnezzar, so that you can know this important message that God rules over the kingdoms of men and gives it to whoever he will. And whereas, verse 26, they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Once you've learned your lesson, Nebuchadnezzar, the remaining stump gives hope for restoration. So our successes facilitate pride. And so it was important for Nebuchadnezzar to understand that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of men and gives them to whoever he wishes. Remember, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, Proverbs tells us. The powers that be are ordained of God, Romans 13. So God rules, but he entrusts that power to whoever he wishes. He lifts them up, he brings them down. God overrules. We have to know. We have to consciously, you know, this line comes up repeatedly in this chapter because it's instructive for us, even we who know it, to remember God rules over the kingdoms of men and entrust it to whoever he wishes. And so he rules our lives. If you're proud of your accomplishments, better remember God rules over that. Secure in your domain that you've set everything just right, but remember that God rules over the kingdoms of men. Or what about leadership? God ordains leadership. So are you afraid in an election year? Remember, God gives the kingdom to whoever he wishes. He overrules. Are you made anxious by impeachment hearings? God rules over the kingdoms of men and gives it to whoever he wishes. We can rest in that, or we can fight against that. Try to take matters into our own hands, try to make our own kingdom, so forth. But those successes facilitate pride in our lives, but the good news is God's warnings enable repentance. God is a merciful God. He is long-suffering. He is loyal, and he will give warnings when we're headed in the wrong way. Look at verse 27. This is Daniel, as he finishes interpreting the dream, now he's going to offer a warning of his own accord. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. King, this is the warning in the dream, but it can be avoided. Your time of peace and rest and flourishing can be extended if you will repent, if you will turn from your sin, if you will stop oppressing the poor, if you'll show mercy to the poor. Apparently, even though people from all kingdoms found shelter and food under Nebuchadnezzar's domain, apparently he was like a lot of people today who live in comfort and even indulgence without caring about the misfortunes of those around them. Nebuchadnezzar didn't show mercy to the poor. That's the only specific sin that's mentioned, pride being an obvious overtone. But Daniel gives him a warning. Here's your chance to turn it around, king, and God can show mercy. God's warnings enable repentance. It's important for us to know that God's warnings are never empty threats. Young people, when your parents remind you of scripture verses that indicate the consequence of the course of action you're taking, that's when mom and dad say, you know, if you do this, the Bible says, here's what's going to happen. It's never an empty threat. God's warnings are your opportunity to repent. The wise person sees signs of danger and turns himself. The fools pass on and are punished. Galatians 6, 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Those decisions you're making, you might not see the consequences, but here's a warning from God. The consequences are coming. You can't sow to the flesh and expect to reap life and spiritual fruit. You sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. Proverbs 29:1, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. If you are in a willful sin pattern, this verse from Proverbs ought to terrify you, as Nebuchadnezzar's dream knew that was going to happen. I'm notorious up in youth group for not being able to say Nebuchadnezzar, and I knew I wasn't going to make it through the book of Daniel without killing that one. Nebuchadnezzar is learning this lesson. Hey, is there something in your life that you know is wrong? A sin pattern that you've fought but tolerated? Something that you're allowing in your life that God speaks to you about, convicted you about, but you keep disobeying? Let it be known. Make no mistake. Do not be deceived. There is a watcher. God does see. Sin does offend him. What seems like it isn't hurting anyone and there are no consequences is the devil's deception. Eventually, the warnings will run out. Eventually, sin leads to consequences that you cannot avoid. Your persistent sin sets in motion an outcome for your shame. Heed the warnings. When God speaks to you through his word, when God speaks to you through your Sunday school lesson, or our Bible time together here in the auditorium, or when your parents or other godly leaders in your life warn you about the course of action that you're taking, about your attitude, about your decisions, you better heed God's warning. Because he that being reproved often hardens his neck and stiffens and remains obstinate will suddenly be destroyed, and there comes a time when it's too late. There's always forgiveness, there's always repentance, and God will welcome us back, but the sin leaves scars and consequences that you'll have to live with sometimes for the rest of your life. When you're warned by God through scripture reading, scripture preaching, you have an opportunity to humble yourself. If you don't, the warning is, he will. And so God's warnings enable repentance. We can see, number three, that our obstinacy produces shame. Produces shame if we ignore those warnings. So let's keep reading, verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? What happened for Nebuchadnezzar? He was spooked by that dream. He listened to the warning. A whole year went by, nothing happened. No consequences, no watchers. You know what? Maybe Daniel's nuts. Maybe it was just a dream. And once again, he's puffed up with pride. Gets a big head, and now he's too big for his britches as he looks out over his domain. The view from his palace roof probably includes numerous ornate temples, dozens of them, in fact, archaeologists tell us. The Hanging Gardens of Babylon, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world that he built for one of his wives. Valentine's Day coming up, guys. He's got walls around the city so strong and so thick that chariots pulled by four horses each can pass each other on the tops of Nebuchadnezzar's walls. And he's got layers of walls. There's the inner wall and then there's the outer wall. And even that is surrounded by a moat. And this guy says, who's going to touch me? Look at this domain, and he's filled with pride. You know, there's a special fulfilling feeling that a person can have in even our, none of us are kings, but we have our earthly domains, don't we? It's hard to imagine now in the dead of winter, even though we have some sunshine today, but men especially, you can picture it, the sun gleaming over that freshly mowed lawn, right? And all the trimming and edging is done, the brickwork and the landscaping, some of you ladies too, and you've got the flowers and the patio and the deck is stained and everything is just right, and you take that in and find some real fulfilling pleasure in that. Or maybe it's for a man or a lady, it's the interior, that everything is just right and the kitchen is well ordered and all the stainless steel appliances are gleaming and the dishes are clean, there's a good smell coming from the oven, and it's just satisfying to have your domain set up well. Maybe it's the garage and all the tools are hanging in just the right spots and everything's perfectly swept and the cars are clean and maintained. You know, it's okay to find some satisfaction in the work that God has called us to in fulfilling our roles in our families and our society. But the danger is here. You can look over your domain with one of two possible attitudes. You can say, oh, look at what I've accomplished. I've done really well for myself. And be lifted up in pride. Or you can take it all in and say, God has been good to me. How can I serve him with it? How can I help others with it? And maintain that reliance on him. While the word was in the king's mouth, verse 31, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. The words were still in his mouth. Apparently he was saying it out loud, maybe to himself. Look at this great kingdom I have made. The words are still in his mouth. God takes it all away. When God steps in, there's no power struggle. Didn't have to get past the moat. Didn't have to struggle through or over or around those walls. I was going to say God snaps his finger and it's all gone, but God didn't even have to snap his finger. It was just gone. Well, it was, the words were still in Nebuchadnezzar's mouth. Okay, so how about for us? Do you find pride and security in your wealth? Well, Nebuchadnezzar had it. It's about to be reduced to eating grass. In your plentiful food and shelter? Well, that was all cut down in an instant by the angelic lumberjack, if you will. Find pride and security in your position? Well, Nebuchadnezzar was reduced to one of the animals. Pride and security in your empire? Oh, he was reduced to being one of the cattle of the field. You take pride in your intellect. Well, Nebuchadnezzar is about to be reduced to an irrational state of mind. Do you take pride and security in your physical fitness? Nebuchadnezzar is instantly reduced to one who crawls around on all fours. Do you find pride and security in your social reputation? Well, Nebuchadnezzar was driven away from among men and reduced to a lunatic. Whatever you accomplish by self-reliance, God can cut it down in an instant. You lift yourself up in pride, you can go from hero to zero in a moment's time. This is what we see happening to Nebuchadnezzar, verse 31. The word was still in the king's mouth. A voice fell from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. Probably the domestic cattle. They shall make thee to eat grass as an oxen. That word grass there does allow for herbs, vegetables in the Aramaic language. Probably doesn't eat just grass for 7 years. And 7 times shall pass over thee until thou know. Here it is again, if you have your pen handy, that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. That exact message echoes 3 times in the chapter, and it's for our learning so that we can get it as Nebuchadnezzar was forced to get it. It's interesting. Psychologists tell us about a rare psychiatric symptom that even exists today called lycanthropy. This is a psychiatric symptom that involves a delusion that the affected person can transform into, is transformed into, or is an animal. So there have been documented cases of people who have this psychological disorder that believe themselves to be a wolf. Enter in all the mythology about werewolves and stuff, and it plays a role. A dog, a hyena. Multiple cases reported where in one case, a person who thought himself to be a cat was still normal enough to be gainfully employed for 13 years while being treated for this condition. Maybe you work with someone like that, I don't know. People who believe themselves to be a horse, a gerbil, a bird, or tiger. Each of these has been reported on more than one occasion. Transformation into frogs and even bees has been reported in some instances. All right, not that transformation happens, but psychologically, the person who believes themselves, and you can imagine, fortunately, this is a rare one, but just how fragile our mighty intellect is if God chooses to step in. Commentator Stephen Miller reports that in 1946, R.K. Harrison observed a patient in a British mental institution with an illness virtually identical to that described in the book of Daniel. According to Mr. Harrison, the patient wandered about the grounds of the institution, eating grass as if he were a cow. His drink consisted of water. Harrison stated that the only physical, this is a quote, the only physical abnormality noted consisted of a lengthening of the hair and a coarse, thickened condition of the fingernails. So interesting modern-day parallel to maybe this is what God caused Nebuchadnezzar to fall subject to in Daniel chapter 4. Did we read verse 33? The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as an oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. And we see a mighty man hit bottom. One more ray of good news, and that's the fourth and final point, is that God's mercy allows restoration. And Nebuchadnezzar had gone from the top to the bottom because his obstinacy led to shame, but God's mercy allows restoration. He's not just a vengeful God. God doesn't just reduce the proud. God is also a merciful God. God also exalts the humble. And so verse 34, at the end of the days, here's Nebuchadnezzar speaking again. I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom mine honor and brightness returned unto me. And my counselors and my lord sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. See, there are two ways to react when we are corrected. Kids, sometimes your parents have to correct you. Or a grown-up, sometimes our supervisors, our authorities, our spouses, or even our kids have to correct us. There are two ways to react. One is to fortify your position, defend your actions, and complain about the consequence, the injustice. The other is humbly to admit your error, confess your wrong, acknowledge God's justice, repent and amend your ways. Fortunately, even Nebuchadnezzar, a pagan king, is able to humble himself because God had humbled him. And instead of bristling under God's judgment, it causes him to turn to God And in the end, this trial is really for his good. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. But James 4:10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. Did Nebuchadnezzar get saved? Some clues you could look at and arguments on both sides. We won't know until if you're saved, you get to heaven and can find out maybe, but that's not the point of the passage. The point of the passage is that God rules over the kingdoms of men, gives it to whoever he wishes, and all will be brought to recognize that. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Daniel chapter 4 is given as a tremendous example of that promise from God. So we can be healthy, wealthy, and wise only insofar as God deems to make us so as we operate under submission to his good graces. Okay, so for those maybe who, for a final conclusion here, maybe you've been brought low. Maybe you feel like you've hit bottom. Those trials have accumulated in your life. Maybe you feel like you're losing your mind, like Nebuchadnezzar. Well, humble yourself. Recognize God's sovereign rule. And the hopeful truth is you can have your sanity restored today as you submit to his reign over your life. For those who maybe your domain is in pretty good order right now from your perspective, well, this chapter of Scripture is God's warning to us. So here's your cautionary reminder. Don't be filled with pride. Don't be great in your own eyes. Don't depend on yourself. Don't forget the needy and oppressed. Bring yourself low, or God will bring you low. Humble yourself while you still have time, and he will delight to show you mercy. May God cause us to be a people who humbly recognizes his reign, people who rejoice because God overrules. Join me in prayer.